Hey there, and welcome to Sister Catherine's podcast. Hi, I'm Sister Catherine Herms, author of the best-selling book, Surviving Depression, A Catholic Approach. In this podcast series, Jeanette and I are sharing conversations about my newest book, Reclaim Regret, How God Heals Life's Disappointments. Thank you for joining us today as we talk about the regrets we all carry in our hearts and the deep soul healing that can be ours.
All right, well, hello and welcome to the first podcast in the Reclaim Regret series. I'm your host, Jeanette de Beauvoir, and we're going to be devoting a whole series of podcasts to the new book, Reclaim Regret, published by Pauline Books and Media, and written by Sister Catherine James Hermes, who is a daughter of St. Paul. And she is the author of the international bestseller, Surviving Depression. And she's joining us today. Welcome, Sister Catherine.
Thank you so much. I'm so glad to be here.
Well, I'm very excited to have you here. It's always nice to talk with the author of a book because it means that you get insights you might not otherwise. But I want to say just one or two things about it first. The subtitles are How God Heals Life's Disappointments. You See Your Failure, God Sees Your Future, which right there is just, it's so full of promise and so full of hope. And I really, really urge you, if you're listening and you haven't yet bought the book, read the book, you really need to do so. It's not just one of my favorite books by Pauline Books and Media. It is one of my favorite books, period. I absolutely am positive that this book will change your life and change the way, radically change the way that you look at the past, your past, and things you may have done or thought or been or had done to you that you continue to dwell on and that may be keeping you from becoming the whole person you could be. So I'm here to strongly recommend it. In the meantime, I would love to hear from you, Sister Catherine, as to why you wrote this book. How did this begin?
This book actually emerged out of my own regrets. I think we all have middle years often in our life. They're in the middle between who we have been and who we will become, but we're not quite there yet. And often the things that maybe we've done, decisions we've made, or things that have happened to us have defined our life for a certain period of time. And those middle years are a time when God allows us to kind of re-look at all that, to re-look at who we've become, and to see through His eyes whom He wishes us to be, whom He calls us to be, and the beautiful mission that He has for each one of us. So I was in those middle years in my 50s.
And let me interrupt you for one second. Yes. I noticed that you say middle years instead of being middle-aged. What is the difference there for you?
Middle age to me has a tremendous weight of meaning and baggage. So if I say midlife crisis in my middle age, everybody automatically assumes certain things,
right,
that I'm talking about.
Right.
And that's not what I'm talking about.
It's not about buying a Ferrari, is it?
No, absolutely not. And in fact, buying the Ferrari in some cases is just exactly the opposite of what this book is about. Because I found in working with people that part of the struggle in dealing with regrets, part of the struggle in working through these middle passages of our life is that, one, we don't know exactly what we're feeling, but we might be feeling anxious and down and troubled and depressed. And second of all, we don't like to feel that way. And so we're spinning out and we're doing and saying and becoming all these other things,
right,
that kind of keep us on the circus outside of us. And what I feel that people are lacking, and what I myself was lacking as I started going through these years, was really a simple process, a process by which we can begin to come home, be at peace, and look at what's there. And in this middle passage, these middle years of my early 50s, I wasn't only looking at things that had happened to me, things that I had done, but there were certain decisions made that made me realize who I had become mm-hmm. without even realizing it. Who I had made myself out to be to myself and to others. And so there was several years there where I really had to re-look at who I am. And the amazing thing is that it takes time and it's painful in many ways to stop playing the games and to turn around and honestly touch what's there.
Right.
And the key moment for me, though, was not only the process that I developed for myself and eventually became part of Reclaim Regret, but it was discovering the face of Jesus and what Jesus himself was doing in my life. And that moment of healing, of seeing his face, that was like a key, that was a pivotal moment mm-hmm. in the journey towards writing this book.
I think that you talked once with me when we were talking about this, about the woman who washed Jesus' feet.
Mm-hmm. That was one of the first meditations I made on a retreat a couple years ago. And I had decided that every morning I would pray with a different woman in the gospel who encountered Jesus, because I wanted to understand from them who I was before Jesus in his gaze. And so the first woman I looked at was the woman who washed Jesus' feet. And so as I read the scriptures and I set them aside and I began to kind of imagine the story, what I began to imagine, just thinking what it must have been like, was Jesus, who had been invited into Simon the leper's house right. for a dinner party. And there were a lot of people at that dinner party. And if we remember, the customary acts of hospitality were not shown to Jesus when he entered the room. So there was a little more to the dinner party than what Jesus had been told. So I kind of imagined what it would be like for this woman whom Jesus had already met, who had already listened to him and in some ways been touched by his word and his healing. I imagined her in that room, and some of the men in that room probably knew who she was.
Right. You know,
she was not the respectable woman. Mm-hmm. And I imagined her wondering, like, I wonder if Jesus is going to remember me. Will he remember me, or was I just a number to him?
Right.
Healing number 546 or something. So I imagine what it was like for Jesus to walk into the room and to realize, okay, there was no customary washing of the feet, no hospitality, no kiss, nothing. And as he began to look around the room from face to face, perhaps he was looking to see if there was someone there who knew him. Someone he recognized, someone he knew. So I just felt the tension as Jesus' eyes went from face to face. And when his eyes fell on hers and he recognized her, I felt within myself this tremendous joy that he knows me. I mean something to him. With all of my past, whatever it has been, he sees me and he knows me. He doesn't just know me as the woman or the sister who did this, this, and this, or who suffered this, that, and the other thing. He sees the person he healed, the one he loves, the woman he has created anew. And that moment was the beginning of a tremendous movement of healing within me. And on that retreat, it was an 8-day retreat, every morning I took a new scripture with Jesus and with a woman or a man who encountered him face to face in some way and who had struggled with their life or was struggling at that time. And every single encounter with Jesus was such a healing moment within me, a real surprise. It was something from completely out of my normal mode of thinking about myself, out of my expectations. And so I knew that it was a gift from God, a grace that little by little was transforming me over those days.
I love when you talk about grace, and I love one of the things that you've done, you were doing here in the introduction, and certainly you've done in the book, which is when we hear the word regret, that's completely negative. There's nothing nice about thinking about regret. And yet then you take it and say, this is God's way of sort of poking you and saying, here's a place I want you to grow. Here's a place I want you to be closer to me, so that it transforms into something that's not wholly negative and terrible.
Yes, there are so many regrets that people carry with them. And there's regrets similar to the one I spoke of in my own life. And those are the types of regrets that, you know, I think God allowed those disappointments for me to happen, because that was the only way I would see myself, but it was the only way I would begin to see Him. But then there are regrets that are tragic experiences that we've endured and suffered at the hands of others. And those regrets we may carry through our whole life, because our life has been changed and affected and distorted, perhaps, by that experience. But even in that case, we do not journey alone. We don't even carry the pain of that regret alone, because Jesus on the cross is the one who carries it with us, who endures it in us. And there are regrets like, I wish I had sent my son to another college, or that I had made another career decision, or those types of regrets that have changed the course of our lives. And we think, perhaps if I had done it the other way, the what ifs that we may have,
the road not taken,
that things would be very different. And I think some of those regrets come from an expectation or a desire for something that perhaps we don't currently have. And that journey of regrets, the journey that Jesus takes us through in regard to those regrets, is also a journey of looking at who we want to be or what we want to have in relation to, this is my mission for you. And I often think of St. Paul in that regard. You know, St. Paul had it all together, and he was going after those followers of the way in Damascus, and he thought he had it all figured out. And the Lord appeared to him on the way to Damascus and said, Saul, Saul, what are you doing? What is happening here? And how much, you can see in his later letters, how much he regretted about those decisions mm-hmm. that he had made. And he was a good man and a good Jew. He looked back on that, though. In hindsight, he realized what he had done, who he had become. But he never left it at that. He always turned right around and said, but God has shown me the immense amount of mercy which has brought me to where I am today, or me, the greatest of all sinners, to me, God has shown tremendous mercy, unfathomable kindness and mercy. So there's always that combination that we see in the scriptures, and that unless we see the two of those together, it's hard to live with those regrets. It's hard to walk through them. And one more thing, Jeanette, I'd like to say too, is that sometimes we don't even know what our regrets are. We just know we're feeling out of sorts, or we're angry at a certain situation, or whatever it may be. I just realized this morning about myself, about a difficult situation that's happening in the church itself. And I'm saying, what is my response? What's happening within me? And in that journey, I was using some of the exercises in the book, I began to have memories about past situations and regrets that I have not integrated, that I have not come to terms with and found the face of Jesus and healing for. It's that gives us so much pain. We're sent back to those moments that God wants to heal, the Spirit wants to heal, so that we can walk forward in truth, in love, and in light.
Well, I'm holding the book in my hand right now, and I just want to talk a little bit about something very physical, which is the cover. And on the cover of this lovely book is a beautiful, beautiful bowl. But that bowl has clearly been broken and has been put back together. So it's obviously something that happened that was not a good thing. And yet, the way that the bowl was put back together, instead of using glue, it's put back together so that the different pieces are connected with gold. And I know that was totally intentional on your part, but it also reflects a specific art that we can learn a lot from. Why don't you talk some about that?
Mm-hmm. The bowl is actually a form of Japanese art called kintsugi. In that art form, the master artist, takes something that is broken, pottery or glass that is shattered, a dish that is broken, and instead of just throwing it out, the master artist takes it, all the pieces, and puts them together again, but in each of the crevices and filling all the empty spaces, he uses gold or silver, something very precious. And as you said, in the end, what you have is something actually more beautiful than you had before, because the gold accentuates the places that were broken. It doesn't hide them.
Right.
And we may want to hide our broken places. We may want to hide or run away from what's wrong or where we're hurt. Yet, if we look at this art form almost as a spiritual teaching, a spiritual guide for us, God is now the master artist who's taking all the pieces of our life, all the broken pieces that constitute what our years and days and experiences have been, and very gently begins to put them together, to make them into a whole. And I always imagine that the artist for kintsugi, you know, they can't just put all the pieces into a box, shake them up and shake them out and roughly throw them together. They have to be so gentle and so careful with each piece. Each piece has to be looked at in every corner. It's like a puzzle, you know. You have to look at all the corners of the puzzle to see how they fit. Every edge of that broken piece has to be understood, and how then it shows how that piece fits into the whole. The gentleness of God who has to help us look at each piece and understand how each fragment of our experience fits into the whole of our experience. And that with gold, with His grace, with His mercy, with His goodness, we can become something even more beautiful than we were before.
And while we may feel fractured, this is what makes people whole, just as it makes the vessel whole again.
Yes, and the vessel has to be open to the hands of the master. And the vessel has to be, has to allow the master to put it together. It can't say, all right, I've had enough of being fractured, I'm going to put myself together. Many times we can't put ourselves together in this.
Right.
It's through the help of others, through the mercy of God, through grace, that gradually we come together. And so often you hear that our life after we found wholeness or have begun to find wholeness is a life that has so much meaning and more than we would ever have had if these other things or choices or decisions had not been made, these other failures had not happened.
Right. And I know that you work individually with people in a form of a spiritual exercise that is called heart work. And I wonder if some of this has come out of that as well, if you've seen and encountered people within your practice of heart work that need this kind of wholeness again, if that's something that you've seen frequently and therefore were able to better translate into this book.
Yes, so many people who come to heart work that I walk together with in the spiritual exercise, I love that, of heart work, are people who have many deep regrets, a very recent divorce. It could be depression over a long period of time. It could be a recent experience that is tied to very early experiences of pain and neglect and abuse. They come with this desire to not just be healed, but to encounter God, to learn to pray. They know there is a spiritual depth that is waiting for them. That's their birthright. And it's so hard to get outside of that pain of that regret where we just focus on this is what's happening and I can't get beyond this. And why did I do that? And what would happen if I hadn't? And heart work really gives people a process that they gradually just move very quickly outside of that whirlpool of pain and begin to move out toward God and be encountered by God, who is moving out of himself to us, God who's giving himself to us. And that encounter is always a surprise. You know, we might think this is what that encounter will be like. But the beautiful thing about heart work, it takes away from us all of our expected ways, our long-tested, time-honored ways of being with ourselves and with God. And in doing so, it allows us to be amazed at what God does with us, in us, and for us.
Well, amazed is absolutely the word I think that most people are going to have as they explore this book. And before I leave you today, sister, I do want you to be able to introduce people a little to the structure of the book. Now that we've been talking mostly about its background and its goals, let's talk a little bit about how you put this together.
Reclaim Regret operates on many different levels. I think we all want to see the face of Jesus for ourselves. It's nice that you heard me talk about it, but you want to see it yourself. And so one of the elements of the book are almost 10 meditations that are set up in just that way to lead you to that experience. We also have experiences of people today, people that I've worked with or whose lives have touched mine. And those stories kind of complement the stories from Scripture and the meditations from Scripture. Then there are three other elements that kind of flow out from those two. One is guided presentation that leads you not just to understand about regrets. I think we all got it. We all live with them. We all have them. As if you were working directly with me, I'm leading you to understand how regrets work in your life, in your mind, in your heart. And then through exercises, very simple, clear ways in which you can get out of the trap, out of the cycle. Prayer moments then that help you move out in prayer to touch God's mercy as it touches you. Reading a book about regrets and how to heal from regrets will not bring us to wholeness. It is that gentle presence of discovering the face of Jesus for me and for you, and in a systematic way, being in God's hands, the master artist's hands, that we are brought to the beauty of the bowl on the cover of discovering the gold that has brought us all back together.
Well, Sister Catherine, I want to thank you very much for being our guest on the podcast today. And I want to remind you that this has been number one in a series of Reclaim Regret podcasts. We are talking with author Sister Catherine James Hermes, who is a daughter of St. Paul. We're talking about how God heals life's disappointments. You see your failure, God sees your future, and I hope that you'll join us for the whole series. Sister, thank you so much for joining me.
Oh, God bless you. Thank you, too.
Please join us for the next podcast. Until then, God bless you all.
Would you like to continue this conversation? Join me on my Patreon project called Sister Catherine's Podcast for soul healing meditations, step-by-step guides to freeing your heart, practical guides for spiritual growth, and so much more. Thank you.